2 Corinthians 6. We'll begin the reading at verse 11. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having, therefore, these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And may the Lord bless the reading of his infallible word. The doctrine of ecclesiastical separation is most certainly taught in the Word of God, and it was most certainly believed by the Apostle Paul. True believers should not remain in apostasy or have fellowship with churches and denominations which compromise the gospel. That is clearly not the will of God. For his people to have communion and fellowship with Bible deniers and those who are involved in the betrayal of God's truth. Believers are rather to earnestly contend for the faith, Jude verse 3, and they are to mark and avoid teachers of false doctrine, Romans 16 verse 17. John reminds us that those who do not teach the doctrine of Christ, we are not to bid them Godspeed, and we are not to bring them into our houses. That's 2 John, the epistle, and verses 10 and 11. He that biddeth him, that is the false teacher, Godspeed, is partaker of his evil deeds. Those who don't teach the doctrine of Christ, Paul said to Timothy, from such withdraw thyself. And of course, it's because of all the above that we as a church have no truck with ecumenism, nor will we join together in false worship. We are opposed. We're not ambivalent to. We're not neutral concerning. We are opposed to the system of Roman Catholicism. Now, church separation is vital. And certainly, I wouldn't be the first preacher if I were to preach on 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18, to use those verses to teach church separation. And indeed, we will do that the next time we meet to study this minister's biography in 2 Corinthians. But I want to point out to you that these verses, while they can be employed in a secondary way in teaching ecclesiastical or church separation, they actually primarily relate to the Christian in the matter of personal holiness. The subject matter that Paul's dealing with here essentially is separation from the world. And I think that's made very clear in chapter 7 verse 1. Here we have one of these instances where it's good to read on into the following chapter from chapter 6. Because chapter 7 begins, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, and you might be caused properly to ask, what promises? Well, the promises that he has just set forth from verse 16 to 18, where the Lord says, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 17, he says, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Verse 18, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. These are all promises of God to those who walk in separation. And so, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, says chapter 7, verse 1, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So I say again, these verses, the latter verses of chapter 6, refer primarily to the matter of personal holiness and sanctification. And here in this portion, we have several thoughts that are brought before us by the Apostle Paul that I want to leave with you. First of all, there's mention here of a distinct contrast that needs to be emphasized. Just like many other portions of Scripture, Paul here lays great stress upon this truth, and that is that true Christians are a distinct people. If you look again at verses 14 through 16 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, there are a series of complete opposites and direct contrasts introduced here. On one side, Paul refers to the people of God. On the other side, to unbelievers. He speaks of ye, verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked. And then he mentions unbelievers. And so there is this distinct contrast that he emphasizes, and which is always to be emphasized. It is the great division, the great line of demarcation that God himself has made between his people and the world. If you go back in your Old Testament to the book of Exodus, you'll find there in chapter 11 that God articulates this in relation to Israel. Exodus chapter 11 and verse 7. This is what God said to his people. Exodus 11, the 7th verse. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And since Egypt in the Bible is a type of the world, we might say that this really means that the Lord puts a difference between the worldlings and his people. Notice it's God himself who has made this great division. If you go a little further in your Old Testament to Deuteronomy chapter 7, this is further emphasized from verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 7 from the 6th verse. He's speaking to Israel again. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. The Lord wasn't choosing them because they were large in number. But, verse 8 says, because the Lord loved you. If you read verse 7 again with verse 8, the first part of verse 7, this reads like this. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because of the following, but because the Lord loved you. So the Lord set his love upon you because he loved you. The Lord loved you because he loved you. That's the only reason that we need to look for. Nothing outside of God causes him to love anyone. And because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, had the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. All of God's people have been elected. All of God's people have been selected. They've been set apart by the Lord. And if we were to read the high priestly prayer of Christ in John 17, that's emphasized over and over and over again. The Lord uses this kind of terminology. Them that thou gavest me, or those whom thou gavest me. The Lord by grace has made a difference between his people and all other people. And I say by grace because by nature they were no different from other people. Let's never think that there's something about us that God sees that he doesn't see in other people. This is not correct. By nature, we are no different from others. Let us never think that for any reason whether it be to do with ceremonies or not, that ourselves or our children have some sort of a leg up as far as God's grace is concerned. This is not true. The only thing that makes a difference between you and all others is the electing decree of God from eternity. The Lord has set you apart by grace, because as Ephesians chapter 2 points out, we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, that is according to the Spirit that works in the children of disobedience, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Just underline those words in your mind or in your Bible if you like. Even as others. What makes you to differ from somebody else? It is the grace of God alone. Why are we in the prayer meeting tonight and not in some pub? Because of the grace of God. That's the only reason. That's the only thing that makes the difference. God has selected and set apart His people from the rest. And God has saved us. And God has separated us. Ephesians 5 verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Let me completely disabuse you of any notion that you may have of the idea that some will present that there never was a time when you were a child of darkness. That there never was a time when you were on your way to hell. I've heard people teach that. There are so-called reformed people who believe that and teach that. That there never was a time when you were on your way to hell if you're a child of God. But I beg to differ. The Bible teaches that you were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We were on our way to hell. But God in mercy has saved us because of the decree of election. He's chosen from eternity to save us. And that's a great privilege, to be saved, to be changed by God's grace. And so there's a distinct contrast that has to be emphasized between us and the unbelievers. We're distinct people. We're not the same as other people anymore. The Lord has brought about a change. 1 John 5:19 says, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. There's one of those instances where the phrase "the whole world" doesn't mean every last person in the world. It means every last person in the world who's not a believer. Because there's a contrast here. We know that we are of God. There's the people of God. And the whole world, in distinction from that, lieth in wickedness. And that's the way we should understand other scriptures, such as 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. The whole world. The sins of the whole world. It's not referring to every last person who ever lived. It's referring to believers. It's referring to the elect of God throughout the world, Jews and Gentiles. But as well as this great contrast, which is to be emphasized, there's secondly here what Paul refers to, and I'm calling, a different conduct, which is to be expected. If we're not the same as the ungodly, and we're not, then should we act the same way? Should we live like them? Should we be like them? Not according to 2 Corinthians 6:17. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. We're a different people, therefore we must act, we must behave differently. Now that's a truth found all over the Bible. In Psalm 1 and verse 1, it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And we find in the book of Romans chapter 6, over and over again, there is an emphasis upon those who are to be the servants of Christ and no longer the servants of sin. We're not what we used to be. And so we are to walk in newness of life. This is what Paul teaches. This is what the Holy Ghost teaches through Paul. We are to walk in newness of life. Listen to what Peter says about this in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar or purchased people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. See the change? See the difference? We were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. There's been a change. Christians are called, therefore, to live in separation unto God. Now, I know that there are people who present a so-called gospel that takes people to heaven, but it doesn't make any difference to the way that they live on the earth. And that is not the gospel of the Bible. Someone said this: a gospel which won't take you to church won't take you to heaven. And I know what they meant by that. The child of God has a desire to worship the Lord. And the real salvation experience, as opposed to the spurious one, changes people here on the earth. Oh yes, there's going to be a tremendous change when we die and we go to heaven. When the Lord Jesus comes, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says that we're all going to be changed. 1 Corinthians 15, we're all going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. We are going to be changed. But that change begins here on the earth. And that is why, just referring again to Ephesians chapter 2, God's servant wrote these words: for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's talking about now, here on the earth. The idea that people are saved, but they're no different from the world, is not a biblical idea. It's not scriptural. Robert Murray McShane said this: if God justifies you, he will sanctify you. He will not save you and leave you in your sins. And that ties in very well, of course, with the words of Titus chapter 2, where we're taught that God's grace that brings salvation teaches us. It teaches us how to live. Titus chapter 2, look at verses 11 to 13. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. Where? When? In this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that in order that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Just go over to chapter 3 of Titus, verse number 8. This is a faithful saying: and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Oh yes, we believe in a good works religion. Not good works in order to be saved, but good works that are practiced in order to prove that we are saved. And that's the teaching of 2 Corinthians 6. There's a different conduct which is to be expected. We're to walk as children of light. Now look in particular at the separation that God demands here. He demands separation from several different categories. Worldly people. Separation from worldly people. Now what does that mean? Does that mean you go and build a monastery or a wall someplace and you live in a commune and get away from all the ungodly people and live only with Christians? No, that's not what it means. The Bible doesn't teach that. Rather, it teaches us that we're in the world, but we're not of the world. But if you look at verse 14 of this chapter, the Lord puts it this way: be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. There is the unequal yoke. The unequal yoke has reference to service. In the Old Testament, there was a law that God gave to Israel that they were not to put an ox and an ass into the same yoke. They didn't fit. They were not to work together. And that's what the Lord is talking about here. He's talking about our companionship, those that we have for our closest companions. Again, he says in verse 17, "Come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord." I think it has to do with bad company. Evil communications corrupt good manners, 1 Corinthians 15:33 says. And can I just say that that might have to include at times those who profess to be the Lord's but who don't live right? See, some people think, well, the Bible doesn't tell you ever to separate from other Christians. Oh, really? Well, my Bible does. I'll give you a scripture. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 14. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14. "And if any man obey not our word by this epistle," this is Paul writing, "note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." Now that's God's word. And the Lord is speaking here of a particular situation where Paul says, if there are people who are not obeying what I'm writing here in this epistle, you're to take note of those people and you're not to have any company with them. And if you were to back up a little bit in the same chapter to verse 6, 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 6, Paul puts it like this: "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from" who? "From every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us." So here we have an instance where Paul is actually commanding a withdrawal from those who profess the Lord's name, from every brother that walketh disorderly. Oh yes, there are those situations that arise where we must, in order to obey the Lord and walk well with the Lord, come aside from those even who say they're the Lord's but are not walking in obedience to him. It goes without saying that young people should not, if they're Christians, be dating or marrying those who are unbelievers. I know that people will always point to an instance where someone wasn't saved, but the person who went out with them was saved, and then the Lord graciously saved the one who was not saved, and then they lived for the Lord together. That happens in God's mercy, but it still was a disobedience. It still was wrong. You know, we shouldn't try to say, well, because the Lord worked it all out, therefore what happened was not disobedience in the first place. It was disobedience. There's plenty of instances in the Old Testament where men disobeyed God and the Lord still blessed them. They were told they were only to have one wife. They weren't to multiply wives to themselves. Yet you'll find man after man was involved in polygamy. And sometimes we're startled at that. And we wonder, well, how could God bless the psalmist David when he had Abigail and this other wife and this other wife? The same with Abraham, with Keturah, as well as Sarah. How could the Lord bless men like that? He did bless men like that, but still what they did was wrong. The Lord never changed his word. So let us not try to make the Bible say what it doesn't say. Disobedience is disobedience, and it's always condemned by God. But as well as worldly people, we're to separate from worldly pleasures. Things that are okay to the world are not okay for God's people. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And then there's worldly practices. And especially whenever the sun comes out and the warm temperatures, this is a problem all the time. Ungodly dress. Both men and women, but especially women. You know, I'm always really taken with the fact that men can wear summer shorts down to their knees and below, and women can't do that. theirs are up round you know where. Is that an accident? I mean, why is that? I don't know the reason for that. Why is it when the sun comes out, people peel all their clothes off? I mean, I think when you peel your clothes off, it gets hotter because you're letting the sun right out directly onto your skin. But that's just my silly notion, I guess. But that's not the only practice that's worldly. Ungodly dress, ungodly music, ungodly books, videos, films, whatever. And we're living in a day when some who profess to be believers seem to think that anything goes, it doesn't really matter. We're saved by grace. I heard of someone who perversely referred to some sin that had been committed in their life, and they said, well, it's under the blood. And I thought to myself, I wonder, is it? What do you mean it's under the blood? You deliberately went ahead and did that because sometime, a long time ago, 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus died for that sin. Well, I'm telling you, if you're having that attitude to sin, that you're going to use it like an indulgence like the Pope used to hand out, that you can just go ahead and sin willy-nilly because you think the Lord has covered it with his blood, I don't think you're saved when you talk like that. Because people who are truly saved don't have that attitude to sin. Now what does God say? What is God's view of these things? Touch not the unclean thing. We're not even to touch it. Not even with the tip of our little finger. Because God demands different behavior of his children. This is the teaching of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And then, as well as the distinct contrast that's emphasized, and the different conduct which is to be expected, there is thirdly and lastly a divine comfort which is to be experienced. And here we have the words of verses 17 and 18. I will receive you, he says at the end of verse 17, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters. You're going to be looked upon as in my family, God says. Here's divine comfort. God's way is always the best way. Come out from among them, saith the Lord, and I will receive you. I will receive you. I will put my arms around you and embrace you. There is no doubt that in this world, and sometimes even in the church, the path of separation can be hard and lonely. Don't you ever stop and think to yourself, why don't all these other Christians see things the way I see them? You ever think that? I think that all the time. I really do. Why can't these people see this? Why don't they recognize it? Are they unwilling to recognize it? Are they reading a different Bible from what I'm reading? I don't understand it. And the pathway of separation, therefore, becomes hard, and it becomes at times lonely. But look at the promise to the separated Christian. There's a promise that's twofold. A promise of a wonderful reception by God. I will receive you. You know, when God receives you, it doesn't matter who puts you away from their company. You live a godly life and many will reject you. There's no doubt about that. There's no doubt about it. Even within what is loosely called the church, there are people who will want to put you away from their company. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4 quickly, verses 3 and 4. 1 Peter 4, verses 3 and 4. For the time past of our life may suffice us. In other words, in the past, that's enough. The way we used to live before, that is enough. It may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. These are all the things that we used to live in, he says. But look at verse 4. Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. There are people who just can't understand why you, as a Christian, don't do the things that they do. They just don't understand it. They can't get their heads around it. They think it's strange. Oh, you're from Ireland and you don't drink? I've had that said to me more than once. They think it's strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot. But notice, speaking evil of you. Many will reject you when you go God's way because you're not going their way. Ungodly and worldly men will speak evil of you when you live a separated life. But here's the thing. There's a wonderful reception by God. God will receive you. God will bless you when you touch not the unclean thing. Touch not the unclean thing. And the Lord says, I'll touch you. I'll not just touch you, but I'll embrace you. I'll receive you. You see, the unclean thing is that which keeps us from having fellowship with God. We haven't time to develop that, but you look at it in the Old Testament. Those who were unclean were put outside the camp. They were put away from the fellowship of the Lord's sanctuary. We must be clean to have communion with the Lord. And the blessing of personal separation is that God draws near to us. Our separation is unto Him. Separation is not an end in itself. We shouldn't just be proud of the fact that we're separated, but we should be separated unto Christ. Hebrews 13, verse 13. Let us go forth unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. A wonderful reception by God. And there's another aspect to this divine comfort that is to be experienced by the separated believer, and it is that of a wonderful relationship to God. We've mentioned it already. And will be a father unto you. Now, what does that mean? Surely if we're already saved, God is already a father to us, right? He's already our father, and we're His children. Yes, but what this means is by personal separation from the world and from ungodliness and wicked things, we show evidence that God is our Father. And the Lord, furthermore, will evidence that by His blessing upon us. He will show that He receives us and that we are His children. He will show it clearly and manifest it that we are His children because God looks after those who live to please Him. The Lord will meet your needs. Maybe not your greeds, but He will meet your needs. There's no doubt God's blessing is promised to those who obey Him. Look at 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. That's a reference to sin. Because when the Bible speaks in the Epistle of Peter, it talks about that very thing. About how that baptism doesn't save us in the sense of salvation, but it does save us and show evidence that we're the Lord's, because there's a putting away of all filthiness of the flesh. Filthiness of the flesh is sin. And so God's blessing is promised here to those who come aside from sin, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I think that very terminology shows us that perfectionism on the earth is impossible. Because if you're already perfect, then how can you perfect that which is perfect? But perfecting holiness means that you're doing exactly that. And there's an increase in holiness in the fear of God. And the happiest people, I have to say, are those who live as holy people. Happiness and holiness are intertwined. There's no question about it. In Psalm 1 verse 1, and we quoted it a few minutes ago, it begins, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. That's an Old Testament beatitude. The word blessed simply signifies, oh, the happiness is of. Oh, the happiness is of the one who lives in separation. Again, you'll have another one of those to look up in Psalm 119, verse 1. It's the same idea. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. Blessed, it means all the happinesses of those people. The happiest people are the holiest people. That's why separation is so important. This is the way of blessing. It's a good prayer to pray. Lord, help me not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Help me not to be trying to have communion with darkness when I'm a child of light. Help me not to be trying to have agreement with idols, whatever those idols may be, because I am the temple of the living God. Lord, help me to come out from among them and to be separate, and to touch not the unclean, because Lord, thou hast promised if I do that, thou wilt receive us and be a father to us, and we'll be thy sons and daughters. May the Lord help us to be truly, every day, a separated people. May we be, as the Catechism puts it, enabled to die more and more unto sin, and to live more and more unto righteousness. Amen.